Please then turn to Romans chapter 9. We'll be starting where Andy read a little bit earlier. That's our launching pad for today. We're going to be going into Romans, dipping into Romans 9 through 11 this morning. If you'd also like to have your bulletin open at the centerfold, we've been doing a series in Romans called Truth in a Nutshell, and the title of this morning's message is Jewish Missions. That may sound like an unusual title, but I want you to realize that more than half of our Bible is written originally to the Jewish people, and that in Romans 9, even as we're going through Romans 9, three chapters are set aside to this subject. It is not something that can be skipped over. This is something very important to the Lord. Let's ask His help. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come as we come to Your Word today. We come to You and we ask You, Lord, that You would show us Your heart here. Why have You set aside three chapters in this great book of Romans to talk about Your own people? I pray, Lord, that we would capture your desire and your burden, and indeed Paul's burden for the Jewish people. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, You would use this church to be a blessing to those who were originally called Your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you that have been attending this church for a number of years, you probably know that Zvi is one of my heroes in the faith. Zvi is a Jew living in Jerusalem. He is a Messianic Jew. That means he believes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is a Christian Jew. And as such, he seeks to be a witness to unsaved Jews and unsaved Gentiles. As he was speaking to some Arabic neighbors in the city of Jerusalem, he records them asking, "What do you think about this situation here in Israel? Do you think Israel is going to give back the land that you took from us?" "It's not our obligation to give back to you our land," Zvi answered. "But you have no right to be here," they declared. "You must leave, and it'd be better that if you left sooner rather than later." So Zvi asked them, "Do you believe in God?" The Arabic people he was speaking to said, "Yes, we believe in God, but He is not the same God as your God." So Zvi said, "So you think there is more than one God? We believe that there is only one God, and it is that God who gave us the land of Israel, and no one is able to take it from us." "Where is such a thing written in your Bible?" the Arabic people asked him. "You asked me the best question," he said. Here is what the Lord says to His chosen people, Israel. And Zvi began in Genesis chapter 12. "And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Lift up your eyes now and look, for all the land which you see I will give to you and your descendants forever.'" Zvi also said to the Arabic people, "You have 2 billion people. There are but 5 million Jews. But you can see for yourself what the Lord tells us. 'You, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. Fear not, for I am with you. Behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced.'" "You speak those words with confidence," the Arabic neighbors said. I told them that, as V told them, that his confidence was in the Lord. "The best example I can show you is 1948. There were 8 Arabic nations who came to fight against Israel. There are 150 Muslims against 500,000 Jews. Yet you fled before this poor worm Israel. What do you have to say now? Are you still confident that you will destroy us?" Then one asked, "Are you certain that what is written there in the Bible will be fulfilled?" "Yes," V said, "His word is eternal and His word is settled in the heavens. I am not reading you fictional stories. I fought in all of Israel's wars up to 1973. We did not have the weapons that you had, and yet it is clear who fought on our side." So one of the Arabic people asked him, "Can you tell us where we can buy a Bible in the Arabic language?" And Zvi told them of a place, of a store in the old city of Jerusalem. "We will come and speak to you again," one of them said. "Read the Bible," Zvi told them. "The Holy Spirit will show you the truth." we need to know that God is not finished with Israel, just as Zvi said. Further, we need to understand our obligation to the Jew. We need to be burdened for unsaved Jews, and we need to be thankful for what the Jewish people have given us, this amongst other things. Yes, we must consider these things because the Bible considered these issues and other issues in regard to the Jews. In particular, Romans 9 through 11 is about Israel. So let me put that in context. In Romans chapters 1 to 3, we see that Paul explains that all men are sinners, Jews and Gentiles alike. In Romans 4 and 5, he explains the way of salvation for the Jew and for the Gentile. In Romans 6 through 8, Paul explained the way of victory, how we can become like the Lord Jesus. And then if we skip from chapter 8 across to chapter 12, Paul continues his argument, showing that the kind of attitudes and commitments and behaviours that we need as Christians. So Romans is this book about the Christian life, how to be saved and how to walk with Christ. But there in parentheses in Romans 9 through 11 is this these three chapters about Israel. It seems like Paul, in thinking of the blessings of the Christian life, there he is in Romans chapter 8, those great mountain peaks of truth that we looked at some weeks back. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? And as he considers these great mountain peaks of truth, he thinks of his own people. His own people are not saved, and he grieves for them. And so he says in chapter 9 and verse 1, I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. And so Paul diverts in the book of Romans from his main thought about the Christian life to talk for three chapters about the Jewish people, Jewish salvation, and thus about Jewish missions. Now, there are other themes in Romans 9 through 11, and we're going to come back to those. But for a couple of messages, I want to follow Paul's diversion on Israel. In Romans 9 through 11, I see that there are three responses that we need to make as Paul talks about the people and the country of Israel. And today we're just going to have time for the first two. Our first response to Paul's discussion of Israel should be, our first response should be a burden for the Jewish people. Paul has a burden for the unsaved Jew, so he is modeling that burden for us that we should have also. Of course, it is the burden for the Jewish people that is going to drive any Jewish missions. How strong was Paul's burden? Well, we've just read that. He says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me in witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Now, we looked at those verses 6 weeks ago when we were considering our missions program as a local church. We noted how strongly Paul affirmed his burden. He said, this is the truth. He said, I am not lying. He says, my conscience bears me witness. He says, the Holy Spirit also bears me witness. And we noted that he took four statements to affirm his great burden for the Jew. Why? Because that burden for the Jew is so shocking. It is so stunning. He described the death of his burden as bitter grief, unceasing sorrow, and a willingness to die. No, it wasn't just a willingness to die. It was far more than that. It was to be in hell itself, to be cut off eternally from Christ, if that were possible. And of course it's not if someone was saved. But Paul said, I am willing for that if my people could just be saved. Verse 3, listen to it again. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. I know of no burden like that. I know nothing of that burden for any people, let alone for the Jewish people. But Paul apparently did have that kind of burden. And he gave four affirmations saying, this is not exaggeration. This is exactly the way I feel for the Jewish people. He grieved over his people like a mother grieves over a child killed by drowning. Dreadful, soul-breaking grief. Now that's a model to aspire to. A model for unsaved people, including certainly the Jewish people. Our response should be, Lord, I know nothing of this. Lord, give me a burden for unsaved people like Paul has for the Jew. Where did Paul get such a burden? Well, the text doesn't exactly tell us there, but we note that Paul breaks into this confession after describing the heights, the great security, the wonders of the Christian life. And then he realizes that some of his countrymen are not saved. Can you see, brother and sister, what we have in Christ? Can you see those securities? Can you see that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ? And then, as you think about people in our community, can you see the end for the unsaved? Can you see where they're going? Can you picture in your mind those fires of the lake of fire? If you can see what we have, if you can see where they're going, surely you must be burdened. Isn't it something like being seated at a banquet table? And sometimes we have a ladies' banquet here and the tables are set out. Well, we don't have windows in this room, but if we imagine us or the ladies seated around some banquet tables and we see starving people at the windows peering in, aren't you going to invite them in? Aren't you going to bring them in? If we have so much and they have so little, don't you want to give of what we have? And we're talking here, of course, about the Word of God and feasting on the Word of God. Paul knows that he is saved. Paul knows that he is secure in Christ, and Paul knows that most of the Jews are not saved. They're not in Christ. There is only a small number, a remnant, coming to Christ. Chapter 9 and verse 6 says, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. Just because Jews are not getting saved doesn't mean that God's promises have failed. Of course not. No, of course not, because some Jews are being saved. Those being saved are the people of God within the nation of Israel. Chapter 9 and verse 6 continues, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. Let me explain Paul's illustration a little bit more. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was as a result of an act of the flesh. He was a child of the flesh. Isaac was as a result of God's intervention, a result of God's promise. He was a child of promise. And so not all Abraham's children are the children of promise. Not all Abraham's children are the children of God. Only the children who, like Isaac, are born of God's intervention are the children of God. And thus, chapter 9 and verse 8 says, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Being a Jew does not mean that you are saved, but only if you put your trust in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because so many Jews had not done that, because they were not saved, Paul was burdened. It was sad for Paul that only a remnant of the Jews were being saved. Chapter 9 and verse 27 says, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. And he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. Well, what are those verses talking about? Those verses are quoting Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 22, and those verses are on your sheet. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. God was about to judge his people, and God is saying, look, this is a righteous judgment. For the Lord of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of the land. God is determined to do this. In Isaiah's day, the people of Israel had wandered from God, and so God was going to bring judgment on his people. They were going to be carried away to Babylon, and only a remnant of them would return back to Israel from Babylon. And this judgment was entirely righteous, and God was determined to do it. Only a remnant would return. Actually, the prophecy or this doctrine of a remnant is a mercy. When other nations had disobeyed God, God chose to destroy whole nations. But when Israel disobeyed God, he chose to preserve a remnant because of the promises to the fathers. Verse 29 continues, "As Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth," that's the Lord of hosts, "unless the Lord of hosts had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom. And we would have been made like Gomorrah, totally destroyed, unless God had intervened for his people." So again, in Paul's day, God was preserving a remnant. Back in Isaiah's day, there was a remnant. And in Paul's day, there would be a remnant. And in our day, God continues to serve, to save a remnant of his people. Verse 30. "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith." We Gentiles who didn't know anything of the Scriptures, because the message of the gospel has come to us, we've trusted Christ, and now we have righteousness by faith. Verse 31, "But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, the law of Moses, has not attained to the law of righteousness, because no one can be saved by the law. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.'" Most of Israel, thinking that righteousness comes through the law, stumbled at that rock of offense, and that rock is Christ. They stumbled at him, in whom they could have had righteousness accredited to them if they only had put faith in him, the righteousness by faith. What a tragedy! What a tragedy that Israel had so much. They knew the law of God, and yet they did not attain to God's righteousness. So Paul says in chapter 10 and verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Therefore, Paul always kept his preaching. It was always to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Whenever he went into any city, he found the synagogue and he preached there. And Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and then also for the Greek." For the Jew first. And so Paul continued to preach in that way. Sadly, Paul admits, though, that so many are not responding to this message of the gospel being preached to the Jews. Chapter 10 and verse 16 says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Haven't the Jews heard the truth? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." That's the witness of the world. There is enough witness out here in creation to say that there is a God. We might know details about him, but we can know his existence by that. So there's the witness of the world, and then there's the witness of the word. And the Jews had heard. Verse 19, "But I say, did Israel not know?" First Moses says, "I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation." And that's what the church is. We are not one nation of people, but we are all nations together called one people, the people of God. And we were meant to provoke Israel to jealousy, to bring them in. Verse 20, "But Isaiah is very bold and says, 'I was found by those who did not seek me, the Gentiles. I was made manifest to those who did not ask me.' But to Israel," he says, "all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and to a contrary people." Israel as a whole was not responding to the gospel message, but a remnant of Israel was. Chapter 11 and verse 1 says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite. Paul saying, I'm part of the remnant of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to Elijah? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. In Elijah's time, there was a remnant of Israel who believed. In Isaiah's time, there was a remnant of Israel who believed. In Paul's time, there was a remnant of Israel. And in our day, there is a remnant of Israel who believe. Can you see right through these three chapters, as we've scanned some of these scriptures, Paul is agonizing. His heart is breaking over the failure of his people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is longing that they'd be saved. Chapter 11 and verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Let me give you another episode in the adventures of Zvi. A Jewish lady came to visit Zvi's church. I have heard much about you, she told Zvi. You're a survivor of the Holocaust. How could someone like you betray our God? How could you do it? Zvi replied, I believe in one mighty God only, not as you. You believe in many gods. You believe the Jewish people, he told her, are God's chosen people, yet you're among those who have left the true God to follow other gods. We have only one God, she said. So Zvi began to explain to her about the Orthodox Jews, how they spend their time reading the stories and the commentaries of the rabbis. And they place their faith in the rabbinical commentaries rather than in the inspired Word of God. I have spoken to many people like you, he said to her. They do not realize what they are doing. Have a good look around you. Who are you following? Are you following the true God or are you following your rabbis? You are the one who has betrayed the true God, he said to her. But you follow this one, she protested. And of course, this one, she was referring to Jesus. How can you follow this one who is not received by our people? Following him is much against our faith. Can you show me where it is written about him in your Holy Bible? And of course, that was just the question that Zvi was wanting her to ask. Have you never read Isaiah 53, he said to her? It is a most important chapter in the Bible. We never read that, she replied. Why do you ask? Because it is there in Isaiah 53 where it is clearly written about this one. And if it were not enough, there are many other places where it is also written for him. And he gave an example of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, which talks about Bethlehem. Yet out of you, Bethlehem, shall come forth to me one who is ruler in Israel. And he showed her many other passages. She said, this is the first time in my life I have read these things. Now I am beginning to understand about whom it is written. She was very happy by the time she left Zvi's church. This is only the beginning, she said, for me. It's hard to know how many saved Jews there are in the world today, how many like Paul and Zvi, but it is estimated there are 15,000 Messianic Jews in Israel. It is estimated there are 250,000 Messianic Jews in the USA. So probably the world population of Christian Jews would be something less than a half a million. That's a mere 4% of the world's Jewish population, a remnant. The model for us is Paul. We are to have his burden and we are to have his methods. His burden was a deep grief for his people. And his methods were to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. If at all we know any Jewish people, we need to be bringing the gospel to them. Maybe they do not want to hear. There's no more you can do if they will not hear. But we give them an opportunity first. As a local church, we really ought to be involved in Jewish missions. And I think it's something we could start praying about. And if we're going to start praying about that, I know how God is going to answer because He's already told us in His Word. Perhaps we could begin by praying for the Woods family. And that's why I bothered to put something of their prayer letter on your bulletin. You can read that at home a little bit later. But I want you to know that the Woods family, and Zvi, both belong to the same mission organization, Friends of Israel. Our second response to Paul's discussion of Israel should be thankfulness for the benefits that the Jewish people have brought to us. Thankfulness for the benefits. We ought to see how the Jewish people have benefited us. And I would expect as we begin to see how much God has blessed us through the Jew, our burden will only increase for them. Paul is talking of his countrymen in chapter 9 and verse 4. And he says, "Who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen." And those same verses in a paraphrase on your sheets. They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's special children. God revealed His glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave His law to them. They have the privilege of worshipping Him and receiving His wonderful promises. Their ancestors were the great people of God, and Christ Himself was a Jew as far as His human nature is concerned, and He is God who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. In those verses there are listed eight benefits of being a Jew. Eight benefits of being a Jew, and those benefits to the Jew accrue to us as Christians. We ought to be thankful that the Jews were the vehicle, they were the channel for these blessings to come to us. First benefit of being a Jew, and therefore blessings that came through them to us, is adoption. The Jews were chosen by God to be the people of God. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6 says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth." Why would God do that? Why did God choose the Jewish people? He chose them so that by their godliness they might draw the other nations, the other peoples of the earth to Him. Israel wasn't always as godly as they should be, and so it never worked that way. But Micah chapter 4 and verse 2 describes how it should have been and how it will be one day. Micah 4 and verse 2 says, "Many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" Because Israel was God's people, they were meant to be and they will be the channel of God's blessing to the rest of God's people, the rest of the world, to any who would come. They were adopted, and through that adoption, they are the channel of blessing to us. The second blessing for being a Jew, and therefore for us also, is the glory. Israel had the privilege of seeing God's glory. Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 23 says, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people." They saw the glory, and we can read about it, and we can see something of God's glory afar off as we read of the blessings that the Jewish people had. But now, through Christ, we have been brought close, and now we get to see something of that glory for ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 explains, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." As we look on Christ our Savior, we see something of God's glory. Praise God. And that has come to us through the Jew. The third benefit of being a Jew is the covenants, and we are blessed through them. We could list the covenants made with Noah and Abraham and Moses and Aaron and David and the new covenant. And we could spend a couple of messages just on the covenants themselves and what they mean. But we have been included in the new covenant. The new covenant was primarily for Israel. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8 says, because finding fault with them, he says, finding fault with Israel, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And it's repeated twice, so we understand that it is Israel to whom God is referring. But we, the new people of God, have been included in that new covenant. Hebrews 9 and verse 15 explains, and for this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator, or the means of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And the Gentiles have now been called, and we've been included in that new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you see how much comes to us via the Jew, the glory, the covenants, and the law? Number four, the law. Whilst the law has been fulfilled in Christ and therefore superseded, the Jewish law still carries two great benefits for us as Christians. Firstly, the law contains a godly standard. If we flip back to chapter 7 and verse 12, it says, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So we have a godly standard for us in the law. And second, the law shows our need of a Saviour. Because no one can keep the law, it's kind of a school teacher teaching us that we need Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 24 explains, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And perhaps we could list other great blessings that come to us via the law and therefore through the Jew. The fifth blessing of being a Jew, which accrue to us, that come to us through the Jew, is the service of God. The phrase the service of God is also translated temple worship or temple service. The temple itself and the sacrifices, all of them picturing the Lord Jesus Christ, were through the Jews. You go back to those testaments, you read about the tabernacle, you read about the sacrifices, you read about the priestly garments. They are beautiful pictures there of Christ and what he has done for us. This comes to us through the Jew. The sixth benefit of being a Jew, and therefore on us also, is perhaps even better, and that is the promises. And all these wonderful, Old Testament promises that were to Israel have now come via Israel to us. We are included in that through the Jews. What about Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10? Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Would you discard that promise? That promise comes to us via the Jew. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And hundreds of other Old Testament promises accruing to us through the Jew. And perhaps that phrase, the promises, may even refer to the specific promises in regard to the Messiah who would come. If that is the case, we'd think of verses like Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. A great promise in regard to the Messiah and dozens of others of those also. They came to us via the Jew. Number seven, beginning with Abraham, the patriarchs, the fathers were all Jewish. The fathers were wonderful examples of living for God. Abraham and Israel and Joseph and Moses and Joshua, these are heroes of the faith. You read Hebrews 11. They were all Jewish, and how they help us. And number eight, last of all, the icing on this wonderful cake is the Messiah himself. Our Saviour was a Jew. Now, how much do we owe the Jew? Isn't it everything? Paul says, we're just like a wild tree grafted into the rootstock of Israel. Listen to this in chapter 11 and verse 16. We'll start halfway through the verse. And if the root is holy, referring to Israel, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, the branches of Israel, because the people had rejected Christ, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness, all the blessings of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that they do not, remember you do not support the root, but the root supports you. It's Israel that's giving you life. Verse 19, you'll say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, those Jews were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, Paul speaking of the Jews here, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Jesus Christ is that tender shoot from the stump of Jesse, from the stump of Israel. And we are to abide in him. We totally depend on Jesus Christ, who is out of that stump of Israel. Can you see the Jew in new light, brother and sister? So much that you long for the Jewish people to be grafted back in to that base, that rootstock. Let me tell you about another conversation Zvi had, this time with the ultra-Orthodox. Recently, he says, several men with long beards knocked on my door, thinking I was a new immigrant. Our home is always open, and so I invited them in, but I didn't want to believe their news. Do you believe in our Messiah? They asked. Oh, I believe the Messiah will come back. They were surprised to hear that I had talked about the Messiah already being here and coming back. Are you even normal? One asked me. Yes, I am, I said. You, on the other hand, do not know for whom you are waiting. I know for whom I wait. Of course, then they wanted to know and they asked lots of questions. I was happy to hear these questions and asked so soon in our conversation. He says, I quickly opened my Bible and went straight to Isaiah 53. When I started to read, they became quiet. Then I read verses 5 and 6, which say, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. A chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And I asked them, about whom is this written? They did not say a word. Then one asked, about whom do you think it is written? Be sure that it is not written about the rabbi from New York, whom you regard as your Savior and Messiah, as Zvi said to them. I believe what is written here, written by the Holy Spirit of God. His word is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. The truth is written here, and this is what I believe. They were surprised when I mentioned those words, Holy Spirit, because they know that Christians speak of the Holy Spirit. And they said, you're not one of those who believe in this man, are you? How did you know that I believe in Jesus? Zvi replied, because you speak like them about the Holy Spirit. Then Zvi said to them, do you realize who you are against? Don't you realize that it is our King David who spoke of the Holy Spirit? They were shocked. So he handed them the Bible, handed them Psalm 51, which says, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And he showed them many other verses in the Old Testament in regard to the Spirit. They replied, we have not read this. That is why you are walking in such darkness, V said. Open your eyes and your hearts, and the Lord will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I know this to be true, not because of what I say, because it is God's word. Can you imagine the joy of seeing a Jewish person, eyes open for the first time, their own word that they have not read because they read the commentaries and not the word itself. What a joy. Do you know any Jewish person to whom you can witness? You probably don't know any Orthodox Jews. There certainly are a number living in Bondi area and eastern suburbs of Sydney. But sadly, most Jews in Australia today are agnostic or atheist, just as the rest of our society. We ought to be burdened for the Jew, and we ought to be thankful for the Jew that so much has come to us through them. And both those things, that burden and that thankfulness, will drive us in the direction of Jewish missions. Will you ask God to send some Jewish folk your way? Will you start praying for Jews to be saved? You know, the same forces in this world today that lead to the persecution of Christians are also there leading to anti-Semitism. We cannot forget our roots. We must be burdened for them. And we must be thankful for them. And we must stand with them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we realize Israel today is there largely in unbelief. And they are not doing everything that is right. But we know that you have a plan for them. And we ask, dear Heavenly Father, that we might join you in your work for your own people, the Jew. We know that Israel is not dead, it is not finished, that you're working with your people yet. And this is a wonder in our day. We thank you for the privilege of being yours, and we ask that you would help us to tell any Jewish people we know of their own Messiah. May you open their eyes, Lord Jesus. Amen.